Book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. And I want to read just the first seven verses of this chapter, 2 Kings, chapter 6, verse 1 through to 7. So let's hear the word of God, and may the Lord bless his truth to all of our hearts as we read together these verses. 2 Kings 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts. Now these verses record one of the miracles of Elisha, the man of God and the successor of the prophet Elijah. In his own right, Elisha was a mighty man of God, and under his ministry, there was a season of divine blessing and power. Verse 1 gives evidence of that blessing. Notice what we have in that verse. It says, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Now, literally, those words, the first part of them are read this way, The place where we sit before thee. And the words signify that the reference here is actually to a place of instruction, a college or a school where Elisha gave instruction to those who are called the sons of the prophets, as you notice in that verse, verse number 1. The sons of the prophets were those young men who had been called by God to enter into the ministry of the prophet, and they were instructed by Elisha, by the man of God who had all the experience and all of the knowledge that he needed to carry out that function. If you turn back to chapter 2 quickly in verse number 38, you will notice words there that are of such a nature that they bear out what I have been saying. 2 Kings and the chapter 2, it can't be verse 38, for there are not 38 verses in that chapter. To see where it is here. Yes, as chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. There you have a translation that bears out what I am saying. The sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And therefore the words signify a place of instruction, and the reference is to, as I say, a school or a college, and certainly an evidence in the Bible of the whole concept of the Bible college or the seminary or the school of theology. We find it here very clearly brought before us in this kind of language. And so the words are indicative of the posture of the student, seated and teachable and there to receive instruction. The words remind us, do they not, of what we read about Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet in order to hear his word. And so, just notice those details about this scene here, going back now to 2 Kings chapter 6, and having that in mind, this is the setting. And obviously, God was blessing Elisha's ministry among these men who are called the sons of the prophets, because they say to Elisha here in verse 1, the place where we sit before thee is too strait for us, which simply means that it had become restricted, the numbers had grown of the sons of the prophet, and therefore space was receding, additional room was required. And so God himself was blessing, and he was adding to the number of the sons of the prophets or the sons of the prophets in the school of the prophets. Now that led to the decision to extend the premises. And so it's an interesting passage because you have got the view of a college or a school where the prophets are taught, and then suddenly you start to see the signs of a building program, extending things, getting a larger property or a larger premises in order to house all those who were there to learn and to be taught by the man of God. And you see the decision, therefore, from verse 2 through to verse 4 to extend the premises. And we have the details in those verses. Now, it was in that situation that this miracle with regard to the axe head took place. And the miracle that is brought before us here in these verses is a miracle that takes place against the background of a question that Elisha poses in verse number 6, where you have the question, where fell it? And you can read the previous verses about them going to Jordan, and they all begin to cut down wood, and they are building, they're going to extend their property and their college and so on. And then this incident takes place where the axe head slips off the helve or the shaft and falls into the River Jordan. And as a consequence, Elisha is called upon to work a miracle which actually takes place. And we know the story how the iron swam. It came up to the top miraculously out of Jordan, or out of the water of Jordan, began to float on the surface. That was quite a miracle. It must have been something to see that actually happen, but we know that it took place. But those words in that question, where fell it, really gripped my mind. And the sense and the suggestion of these words is that a loss had taken place that required a miracle in order to reverse that loss. And I want to develop that observation tonight with you as we come to look at the spiritual lessons that we're able to glean from these words in regard to this miracle and this particular line of thought that the scene is such that we notice that something was lost, a loss had took place, and that loss had to be turned around, and that's the nature and the sense of the miracle. There are three things I want you to see that help us to sum up what we have here in these words. First of all, a revelation. Just look at verse number 5. But as one was felling a beam, that means cutting down a tree, in other words, and maybe trimming the branches and forming it into a beam in order to be used for the extension of the college or the school where they met to listen to the teaching of Elisha. As one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. Now, when you think carefully about that statement, that sums up what we have here. In other words, it is a statement that gives us a revelation of what actually happened. And you can see it happening in your mind. And maybe you've been cutting wood, chopping logs, and suddenly the head of the axe goes flying across, well, wherever you're chopping. And you know what it's all about. Some of you are smiling, so obviously you've had that experience. And so you know what the scene is like. But as I thought about this, what really came home to me was this. This is a revelation of the fact that the cutting edge was lost. You know, that's really the vital part about or of an axe. It's not really the shape of the head of the axe. It's not even the weight of it altogether, though a good heavy axe head comes in useful if you're coming down on something that needs a real heavy blow. But it's the cutting edge that makes all the difference. And that's really what's in view here as I thought about these words. The usefulness of the axe head, as I say, doesn't lie in its shape or its size or its weight, but the sharp edge that enables it to perform the work that has to be done and actually function usefully and function properly. And surely in this, there is a spiritual lesson for us tonight. The revelation of a spiritual lesson, namely that the cutting edge of the believer's life is sometimes lost, or it diminishes, or it is no longer what it used to be, and therefore we are being reminded of the cutting edge of the believer's life, or the cutting edge of the life of the church. It can be lost, And there's a revelation of that idea and of that very event and that very tragic happening in these words that lie before us tonight. See, the cutting edge of the Christian's life is due to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's because of the presence and the influence and the power of the Spirit of God that the believer's life is caused to be effective. Now, you have heard the term, the cutting edge, with regard to spiritual things. Having a cutting edge in your life is what we should want, what we should pray for, what we should seek for, and we should cry to God that it might never be lost, but it would continue and that it would prevail and it would be powerful in the hand of God. You think about the whole scene here. It's a scene where they go out to extend what the ministry is all about. As I've shown you, they want to build, they want to make it larger. God is blessing, and suddenly everything's brought to a halt as far as that man's concerned because he's lost the cutting edge. And you see, if we lose the cutting edge in our spiritual lives, then our usefulness is gone. And we're not effective anymore. And I'm saying to you that the cutting edge is given to the Christian by the work of the Holy Spirit. Consider some of the terms about the Holy Spirit in the Bible that actually define and sum up his influence and his operation in our lives that enable us to have that cutting edge. Take, for example, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says of the Christian that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let me tell you, Christian, you cannot be a true Christian unless you've got the leading of the Holy Ghost. And furthermore, you need the leading of the Spirit all the time. But when we begin to go astray in Christian living, or in spiritual experience, or when we become dull and we're not, our minds are not tuned to be led by the Spirit and we're not receiving the leading of the Spirit, then we have truly lost the cutting edge. You see, so many in Scripture of whom it is said that they were led by the Spirit of God, there are far too many examples for me to start going through them. I don't need to do that. I don't want to do that. I just want to show you one of them. And that's in Luke chapter 2. And to me, this is an outstanding example of a man who lived continually under the leading of the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 2, it's that old man Simeon who was around when the Lord was born. And you notice something here about him, the powerful presence of the Spirit in his life and how he was led by the Spirit. Luke 2 verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came, now here is the word, here's the particular verse I want you to notice. This is the leading of the Spirit. He came by the Spirit into the temple. And he came into the temple just at the time when the Lord was being presented before God the Father by his mother Mary, lifted up in her arms and being presented to God. And at that very moment, Simeon was led by the Spirit into the temple, and learn from that. We need the leading of the Holy Spirit that we might always see Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit leads us to Christ. He leads us to the Master. He leads us to the Savior always. And it's actually marvelous to notice, and I'll just have you turn to Luke 4, if you're still there in Luke chapter 2. Just go to Luke chapter 4 and notice how the Lord himself was led by the Spirit. Luke 4 verse 1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads God's people into challenging times. And he was led into the wilderness, and specifically, he was led to be tempted of the devil, to do battle with the devil. You see, those who would tell you, if you're under the infilling of the Spirit or the leading of the Spirit, you will never have any trouble. You will never have any battles. You'll not know anything of the activity of Satan against you. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. Because here is the Holy Ghost leading the Son of God into conflict with the devil, deliberately leading him there. But the leading of the Spirit, or we could talk about the wisdom of the Spirit, another feature of the work of the Holy Ghost in the Christian's life, the wisdom of the Spirit. You see, he's described as the Spirit of wisdom. Isaiah 11, verse 2, it says it there, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. And that's essential to do God's work and serve in the cause of Jesus Christ. We need the wisdom of the Spirit. And an example of that is that man who built the tabernacle, Bezaliel. As you find him in Exodus 31, the first place you read of this man, and I know I've preached on the whole passage here way back some time ago, and I pointed out to you just to remind you of this. This is the first time in the Word of God that you actually read the words, I have filled him with the Spirit of God. That doesn't mean that there weren't other men prior to Bezaliel who were filled with the Spirit. Yes, of course there were other men, but this is the first time you have these words. So Exodus 31, verse number 3, concerning Bezaliel, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom. Notice that. The first quality mentioned is wisdom. Let me say to you, my dear friend, that's a mark of the cutting edge in the Christian life. Wisdom. Wisdom. Believers doing the will of God and walking with God, not only been led by the Spirit, but actually having the Holy Ghost upon them, giving them wisdom, wisdom how to live, wisdom how to behave themselves, wisdom to how as to how to conduct ourselves, wisdom in dealing with situations, wisdom in dealing with problems. The Holy Ghost will never lead you astray. The Holy Ghost will give you wisdom that you might know what it is to act in a proper manner and to do the will of God in that way. And here's Bezaliel, the builder of the tabernacle, and he is filled with the Spirit, and the immediate mark of that is he's got wisdom. Or you take Stephen in Acts chapter 6, where it says he was full of the Holy Ghost and faith and power, but it mentions as well his wisdom. And so, you see, that's part of the cutting edge. A wise Christian is going to be an effective Christian. A wise believer, I mean spiritual wisdom, and of course, let me say this, if you've got spiritual wisdom, then you will have sanctified common sense. We talk about common sense, and sometimes we say humorously, it's not too common. But let me, and that's true, but let me say this, we need common sense of the sanctified kind that is really the product of the wisdom of the Spirit being given to us. That gives a cutting edge. If you've got that sanctified common sense, namely spiritual wisdom, then you will live and act properly in a fashion that will glorify God, etc. You don't want to lose that. The leading of the Spirit, the wisdom of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, another feature of the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And it was that power, of course, that came upon the apostolic church. Acts 1, verse 8, ye shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon you. And it enabled those men to exercise a ministry that was mighty. What a cutting edge the apostolic church had. In every way you took them, they had the cutting edge. So what I am doing is I'm showing you this revelation of things. Going back to 2 Kings 6. When the man's axe head fell off into the water, that's what he lost. He still had the handle in his hand. And I know there's a piece of iron lying there down in the bottom of Jordan. But what's really missing from that man's activity and the work that he had to do is the cutting edge. And that indeed is a revelation of what happens far too often among us, brethren and sisters. The cutting edge is gone. It's not there anymore, the way it used to be at least. And we've lost out with God and so forth. So there is a revelation here. But quickly, look again at this passage. And there's a reason. as well as a revelation. Again, read verse number 5. As one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. Now, what does that tell you? In other words, what was the reason for the axe head falling off in the first place? Well, it's simply because it had become loose. That's a simple answer. It had become loose. And you know that can happen. You men who are farmers or men who got your log stove and you're maybe storing up wood at the minute for the winter and you're getting it all nicely in order and getting it chopped up. And you could be working with the axe and then suddenly the head goes flying across the yard because you didn't check it out. And it had become loose. And therefore, that was the reason why the axe head fell off. And what we learn from that is there had been carelessness. There had been neglect on the part of that young fellow who was one of the sons of the prophets. And that brought about the loss of the axe head. The reason was not really the fault of the axe head or the shaft or whatever. It was the young man's fault. I think that before you would lift any implement that has a shaft and a head on it, and maybe there are people all around you who are going to be endangered, you would check it out and make sure that it's firm and it's not going to go off at an angle and hit somebody. You know, the Bible actually speaks of that. I actually read this morning as part of my reading. I prepared this yesterday, and then, interestingly, I didn't remember about a certain verse in Deuteronomy where you read with regard to one of the laws concerning the city of refuge. And it gives the example of a man who's cutting wood and the head flies off the helve or the shaft. And in other words, that man was careless and he actually kills a man according to that verse. So those things do happen in everyday life. And so it points out that there's carelessness. Neglect and carelessness. That's a very distressing development in the life of the Christian, the life of the church of God. Look at what the man actually says, if you read on with me in verse number 5. You read about the axe head falling into the water, and then it says, he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And what I noticed from that is, what I want you to notice is, through his own neglect, he forfeited that which was not his own. And just keeping in mind the issue of the first point I made, the revelation of the losing of the cutting edge, what you notice here is the fact that this was not his own. He says it's borrowed. The cutting edge that the Christian has is not his or her own. It has been borrowed. It has been given by the Lord to that individual. The Lord gives his people a cutting edge. But you see, through our carelessness, what the Lord gives us by his grace can and very often is lost. Can be and very often is lost. And that indeed is a very distressing thing when the blessings and the benefits of a cutting edge are given to the Lord by the Lord to a Christian or a company of Christians, and we become careless and negligent, and we do not attend to the things of God as we ought to, and then we lose the cutting edge, and the reason is our own carelessness. How distressing that is. And furthermore, to take us a little farther, look at those words again, where he says, "Alas, master, it was borrowed." The word borrowed is a very common Hebrew verb in the Old Testament. And the most of the time, it is translated to ask. So this fellow had asked someone for the axe head or for the axe. And of course, it was lent to him. And that's the meaning, that's the sense of the word borrowed. He had asked for the axe with its head, that he might go to this work. And now he loses that axe head through his own fault. He loses the cutting edge through his own negligence. And you say, do we not come to the Lord and we ask for gifts, and we ask for qualities, and we ask for power, and we ask for help, and we ask for the Lord to give us a cutting edge, and then what we've asked for, we lose it. And let me tell you, friend, any time that we lose the power, that we lose the effectiveness, that we lose the insight, that we lose the wisdom that we have in a spiritual sense, we're losing something that God has given us. If you study church history, and there have been great men of God down through time, just take them as men who stood out for their spirituality, their power, they had that only as a result of seeking God. And the Lord gave it to them. He bestowed that power upon them, that wisdom upon them, that grace upon them in answer to their cries. He gives gifts and qualities to his people that give them this effectiveness, able to live a Christian life in a manner that makes an impact for God. But you see, the time can come when you can grow very careless and very negligent of the things of God, and you lose the cutting edge. And the problem is, you've lost it as a result of your own carelessness. Losing what God has given us because of carelessness and being diverted in our thinking or swept away by some particular notion, whatever it might be, and we lose what God has given to us. And therefore, we are forfeiting his blessing because of our own carelessness. So that's the reason that arises out of this whole story as to why the cutting edge was lost, as well as the revelation of that very fact that they had lost the cutting edge. But I come to the last little thought from these verses, and that is a restoration. And so, notice verse 6. The man of God said, where fell it? Remember, that's the question I drew to your attention. Where did it fall? Notice this. The man had to take the prophet Elisha to the very place where the problem occurred. Where did it all happen? Where did it fall, this axe head? Show me the place. And those are important words. Where fell it? And it says that. And he showed him the place. And then you go on to read. He cut down a stick, cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Let me say to you tonight, I've never preached in this passage in my life before. I've often looked at it and wondered how to handle it. I've heard it been preached by others, and, well, I just didn't fully see what they were saying. Sometimes it's allegorized and spiritualized to the point where it loses all its historic meaning or the setting in which it is found. And so I'm just saying that in passing. It's not an easy passage to deal with from the point of view of a preacher or even a Christian studying this. Have you ever read this and wondered, what's the message for God in you in this? For the message from God for you in this? What is it? Well, I'm trying to bring it out to you tonight. Losing the cutting edge. And the reason being our own carelessness. And then this matter of restoration. And so you look at what Elisha did. He cut down a stick, he threw it into the water, and the iron did swim. What is God showing us there? He's simply showing you that he uses means to bring about the restoration. That's all he's showing us. We can't start to try to spiritualize the stick and how the stick actually worked upon the iron. If you go down that road, you're going to get serious trouble because you'll come to a point where you can't go any farther. It's the use of means that God is underlining. And let me tell you, brethren and sisters, God has appointed the use of means, and very, very often losing the cutting edge is because we are not using the means that God has appointed. We're not using the means of grace. We're not using prayer. We're not using Bible study. We're not using fellowship with other Christians and so on. Little wonder we lose the cutting edge. And God simply brings us back to have us see, I have appointed the use of means. Therefore, use the means that I have given. So that's one thing I notice here about this matter of the restoration. But as you look at it carefully, to me, the most important thing here is this, this man Elisha. Who is Elisha? What does he represent here? I think we can go down that path for a little while here. Who does he actually represent? How does he act here? Look at the verse number 7. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and he put out his hand and took it. What I've been shown here is this. Elisha acted as a mediator. That's the point. Elisha is an anointed prophet. Therefore, he does point to the mediator. And I want you to get a hold of that. Because you will find here that the man himself who had lost the axe head and so forth, he has nothing to do with the recovery of it or the restoration of it. It all rests on Elisha. Elisha is the one who, under God, brings about the miracle. Think about it very carefully. That axe head's lying down there somewhere out of sight on the bottom of the river. Elisha throws in a stick that he cuts down. That's, to, as I say, just to symbolize the use of means. And then the axe head comes floating to the surface. And then Elisha says to the man, reach out your hand and take it. The man had nothing to do with the restoration of the axe head. It was all through Elisha, through the anointed prophet. In other words, he stands in the story here as a picture of Christ, as a mediator. Because, brethren and sisters, the only way that you can have restored to you the cutting edge is through Christ, the mediator. It is He alone who can perform the miracle that needs to be performed in your life and in the life of the work of God that will cause the iron to swim. And you think about that. Iron swimming, it actually says it here. The iron did swim. Only the Lord can do that. And you see, there was nothing visible here. It doesn't say one word about anything being seen. Suddenly, on the top of the water, the iron is swimming or floating. So there's nothing visible to be seen here. It takes place in that invisible way. That's how the Lord works. He works invisibly. We're not in the business of signs and wonders and visible things that so many put the emphasis on. We look to a God who works behind the scenes, who can work invisibly and bring about the miracle of grace that we need to have happen. And furthermore, there's nothing natural about this. This is supernatural. You have never seen iron swimming in your life, neither have I. This could be the only time in history, the history of the world, where such a thing ever took place. Iron actually swam. Because we have a supernatural mediator who can do things that are required to turn situations around and reverse what has happened and restore the cutting edge to the church of God and the people of God and cause again effectiveness to return to our lives, to our ministries, to our walk with God, to our service for God and all that we need. Oh, my dear friend, what a passage this is as we think about it carefully and see what the Lord sets before us and all of these little details. And what a reminder, therefore, we have to come before the Lord even tonight and cry to the Lord to come and give us again that for which we asked before, but we have lost it. Have you lost the cutting edge? Let me ask you that question. Have you lost out with the Lord? You're no longer effective, it seems. Search your own heart. I must search my heart. You must search your heart. We must all search our hearts before God in a meeting like this. And if we discover, as so often we will, that the cutting edge has become dull and blunt or has gone altogether, we need to come to the Lord and cry, Lord, it was borrowed. We ask it from you and you gave it to us. And now we have lost it through our own fault, our own carelessness. But Lord, do something. Restore it. Return it to us. Give us again that power, that wisdom, that grace, the leading of the Spirit, whatever you care to mention in that field of things. And may the Lord be pleased this night just to challenge all our hearts and to have us pray over this, whether now, tonight, or at some other point. I urge you to take to heart what the Lord shows us here and really look to the Lord to move again. Surely the church of God needs afresh this cutting edge that is in view as we look at this marvelous account and the miracle that took place. And may God write his word in our hearts for his own name's sake and for his own eternal glory. Let's just have a word of prayer before we come to a few announcements and go down to prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee and in the name of thy Son, and we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt be pleased to bless thy word to us and write it on our minds, on our hearts. O God, we confess that so often we grow dull, the blade is blunt, the cutting edge is lost, we're not effective. O Lord, as we think about a sharp axe that goes right down through the wood so easily, and Lord, we confess that we've lost that and things are difficult, like a man pounding on an old stump with a blunt axe and he's getting nowhere. Oh Lord, we pray that thou wilt come and thou wilt move upon our hearts and deal with our souls and work in us, O Lord, and have mercy on us. Draw us back to thee and give us again that which we need to be effective in the work of Jesus Christ. Hear and answer prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his eternal praise. Amen.